Me the seminar topic on purity, or specifically sexual purity. So I don't know why I keep getting these kinds of topics. Maybe it's because I'm running away to Goa tomorrow, and so I can say whatever I want to, and then the organizers can deal with the flack. But you know, it is important, especially in a group like this, to talk about sexual purity and what the Bible says about sexual purity. We obviously will not be able to cover everything, but Lord willing, we'll be able to go on a right direction. And you know that you have God's Word and you have the Spirit to continue to help you. You would all agree with me that this is an area that is increasingly becoming more and more of a battle. And I'm there right with you. Whether you're married or whether you're unmarried, it doesn't make a difference. You're still fighting the battle for sexual purity. And it's for the glory of Christ, but it will always be in a battle in a world that is completely opposed to what Jesus says about this important matter of sex. Just at the outset, you know, when we use this word, even sexuality or sex, it can create an allergic reaction of, all right, I'm not going to talk, and I'm going to try and find my way out of this room as soon as possible. In fact, when I do a premarital class at the seminary, even when I teach, it's funny. We often sometimes physically have some students that run out of class, and then we go out and we catch them and bring them back. But I think that's because there's two wrong reactions that we have towards sex that need to be corrected by the Bible. And the first wrong reaction is shame. That's really a wrong reaction, because you have to realize that sex is created by God in the right place, in marriage, but it's not something unholy in and of itself. And so all the more reason for us to talk about it appropriately, which would be not like the world talks about it, but like Christ talks about it, the Creator of even this gift that God has given for marriage and for married couples. Another wrong reaction towards sex or sexual purity is, instead of saying sex is shameful, we would say sex is central. Everything in life and in our joy is defined around sex, and I would say that's wrong too. Our joy is not defined by sex, and we'll talk about that later. And I would say, in a sense, that's essentially what is wrong with our society today. A lot of things are driven by defining joy centrally as around this issue of sex, and that would be also against the gospel and against the greater joy that we can have in Christ. Okay? Now, I'm not preaching on celibacy, I'm preaching on sexual purity, but we'll talk about that even a little bit in passing. Just to begin with, I have only 45 minutes, and so I want to try and make this practical. And the rules of the game is, we want to go to the Bible for all the answers, but we also want to be appropriate in what we say, and so there's not going to be conversation from me or from you that would incite sin. So you can have that guarantee and that promise from me. It's important to talk about this in the way the Bible talks about it. And the best example would be the Song of Solomon. And without fear, I can even recommend, you know, even singles that are unmarried can read the Song of Solomon, because the way God talks about even sexuality and marriage, He doesn't make us sin, because He is a wise shepherd. And so it's important that we have the same tone that God has about it. We're not going to be crass, we're not going to be sinful, but we're going to be practical, and we're going to be biblical. So before I get to some Bible verses, I just wanted to ask you, and I know this might be a little challenging at first, and so let's see what response I get from you. But as a Christian, as a person that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be pure. Is that true? Yeah, you're going north-south. That's good. I'm in a room of people that want to be pure. And you want to be pure because you want to be like Christ and glorify Christ. But that very issue is going to be fought against by the enemy and by the system of the world. So let's talk about, just briefly, and I want you to give me some answers. So this is time for you to interact. That's why I'm down here, and I can even come close to you if you want to see me up close. I can do that. But really, I want to hear from you. Can you give me some general categories or areas of challenge that come to you? Again, we don't want to be crass, but just in terms of general, let's put it in this way. What are some general challenges to sexual purity that you face as a young person living for Jesus in this world? So just some general thoughts, some general ideas, and this will be helpful to me. I want to hear from you. No challenges. You guys are doing just great in this area. It's just, it's, we can close in prayer then. Let's know. I know you are challenged, so I know you're probably struggling with shyness. So but just, you can be honest. Just what are, and you don't have to say, you know, for me personally, this is my, you can say, I know a guy that struggles with this. You know, you can go that way if that helps you. Or I know a girl, you know, it's not me. Okay, yeah, surfing the internet because of, we'll define it. Why? What's the dangerous? Pornography, yeah. Right, let's not be afraid to use that word. You know, even recently, there was a supposed ban on pornography in our country. You're saying, oh, this is a Western problem. No, it's an Indian problem. Okay? And the people that produce pornography are predominantly in the West. There are some even here. But the surprising thing that came out of that ban, don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about, is that they found out that Indians were the dominant consumers of pornography. And there was such an outcry. Bring it back, bring it back. And even our politicians are some of the biggest consumers, so they changed the law again, and now it's back. So that's not to encourage you. You continue to make sure, and we can talk about some things, but especially when you're using the internet. Okay, so that's a big issue. Yeah, that's one challenge, and it's worse than it ever has been in the history of mankind. Just a click of a mouse, and you can get to, you know, basically temptation and sin such as you should never experience in a lifetime, in a few minutes. And pornography is just online prostitution that is being condoned and in even trafficking. It's evil. It's sinful. So just a little bit, just at the outset, in terms of a Christian perspective on that. You were going to say something, James? I interrupted you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's helpful. I think we live in a culture where our forms of experiencing media are too private. And so I think that's what James is kind of hitting off from. It's so most of our entertainment is where we're just by ourselves. There's something intrinsically against the gospel in all of that also, and I don't know how to give a total analysis of that. But so there's just a lot of, you know, when you're with a computer, with a TV, you're by yourself, and therefore also, or even in your office cubicle. And you know people, because you're alone and maybe nobody's watching over your shoulder, and most theft takes place in offices. I think you know this. But it's not the theft of just hard cash, but it's the theft of your employer's time. And specifically it happens through surfing the internet. I don't know if you know this. I think second to that is they've statistically found is stealing paper and using the printer. But I think one of the first ways in which theft takes place in the office is using the internet. And again, the privacy of all of that leads to a lot of sin. Anybody else about some other challenges? Television? Yeah, actually, now, wouldn't you agree that Indian TV, I mean, there was a time where, you know, no kissing and all of that. That's like the dark ages now, like when the dinosaurs were roaming. And now they count how many kisses there are in a Bollywood movie to advertise it. And I think in a sense, we've swung the other way in India, where actually we're pushing immorality more than even the West is, you know? Because it's like a new toy for us in terms of promoting it in media. And it's the way in which movies are sold. There's a lot of movies, and you know this, that are sold not because of their plots, but just because of the sensual actor or the item song or the kissing or whatever it is. So this is the world we live in. And you go and see those movies, right? So that's don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. So these are struggles. And it's hard to take a stand, right, when people are saying, let's go see this movie. No, I won't, because I love Christ. It's hard to take a stand, and you just go along with the peer pressure. Wouldn't it be glorious if, again, through God's Word and through Christ, you can say, no, I don't want to watch that movie because it makes me think about things that don't please my Lord. Again, I'm not saying don't watch movies, but I'm saying how many times have you said no because of the temptation that might be in that movie? By the way, there's ways in which you can check out the sensuality or the violence of a movie before you go to it, right? And that's good. I know this because I'm a parent, so I'm always looking for, okay, how much violence, how much sex is in a movie, how many bad words before I, you know, would expose my kids to all of that. But I need to do that for myself, not just for my kids. Right? Why should I be exposed to that kind of stuff? Am I that strong? No. Are you that strong? No. Take heed, lest you fall. Okay, other challenges. A lot of it has been, it's interesting, I think a lot of the answers are related to media. Any other challenges? So I think dominantly what I'm hearing from you is a lot of the challenge towards sexuality is from media, yeah.
Relationships.
Okay, live-in relationships. And dating is unbiblical, right? No, I'm just joking with you. Go ahead. Well, again, I think here we have to be honest. There's been a swing in Indian culture. And we have gone crazy with some things that have been prevalent in U.S. culture for a long time, you know, like dating. So for us, we've just discovered dating. So it was funny, I was watching yesterday on TV, I don't know if you saw in Ahmedabad or something, the cops were spanking the bottoms of some guys because they were holding hands with some girls or kissing them in the park or something. You guys watch that? That happened yesterday. And then there was a big, you know, hue and cry about it. Should this be done or should we allow them to kiss in parks? And you know, anyway, I think the bottom line is, again, the Indian culture has no standard to fall back upon, so we either switch into total authoritarian legalism or just complete, you know, just no holds barred, just public affection without any understanding that, you know, the physical can cause us to be incited in our lusts very quickly, and don't take that for granted. And guys especially, it's interesting, all the guys are sitting on this side because they're scared of touching the girls, but guys that was a joke. But guys, you know, I think we are more tempted towards this in general in terms of how God has geared us. What were you going to say?
So I was thinking that in terms of lifestyle in the English study, we are more similar to the environment. And because of our nature, we tend to be in different kind of office lifestyle. Like, for example, call centers, they always speak that we work long way, like having affairs and seeing other married girls or even having a number of dates out there. So it's like we are very stereotyped kind of people looking at our industry. So it's more like the mentality is really, I mean, gross, if you put it in that manner.
Yeah, I don't, if just summarizing what you're saying, I think is marriage is not really looked upon highly today. And live-in relationships are actually considered a little bit more maybe modern and acceptable than marriage. And you can see that even that is a complete contradiction of realizing that sex and sexuality is created by God. Therefore, it needs to be practiced in the place that God has ordained for it to be practiced. Once it's out of that, then it's going to create problems. And one of the things with live-in relationships is you know they never last. Because it's outside of the context of marriage. Yeah. Okay, yeah, the challenges of before you get married, getting in too involved physically and not knowing where to draw the line. Sure, and some of that is a result of a, you know, immoral culture that we live in. All the other things we've been talking about, pornography and live-in relationships. And so the line of self-control has gone way beyond what it used to be in India. And I would say to you, I think it's crazier in India now than in the West. I don't know if you agree with me. I mean, this is where you live. But I really think that the temptation and the struggle is crazier in India than maybe other places. Yes?
Excessive and unhealthy usage of social media.
Excessive use of social media. Yeah, that's interesting. Why do you say excessive use of social media is creating a wrong view of sexuality? Yeah, I agree. Because the definition of friendships is not costly anymore. It's become very cheap now. In terms of what a friendship is. And so you can have 3,000 friends and all of that. And because it doesn't cost anything to be a friend anymore. And inevitably that leads to immorality. You know, purity in the Bible teaches us that friendships that lead to marriage are costly. And social media is teaching us exactly the opposite. And so it is a very dangerous thing. My wife had to, at one point, she had like this crazy, I don't know, 5,000 friends or something. So she just did a Facebook purge where she just said all her friends, you're not my real friends anymore. And some of you may have experienced that, I don't know. But not because she didn't love you, but she was like, this is so superficial. I want real friendships. And so she started all over again, you know. And sometimes... I want to even ask you, you know, do you have more Facebook friends than you have real church friends? That's a problem. And more young people are like that, where their friendships are all these hidden online friendships, but then in a group like this, it's just, I don't want to really take the time and the cost to really meet somebody real, you know, and experience the pain of a real relationship. Because that kind of friendship is way easier, man. I like, you know, whatever. I hate. It's just click, click, click. Kind of friend. That's really, it's a subtle attack from the enemy on costly gospel relationships. Yes? That's right. Looking at, you know, not being able to control your thoughts. And I think, again, thank you for being honest. That's a byproduct of living in a pressure cooker kind of society where you're just bombarded when you're walking down the road with advertisements even that are just inappropriate of inciting your lusts. Even to buy a car or scooter, they're using unclothed people. I mean, what's the point? You know, there's no connection, but it's just marketing. They know how to... So it becomes very difficult then to think purely about women or about men. I mean, the struggle can go on both sides. Yeah.
Homosexuality is becoming acceptable.
Homosexuality is becoming acceptable. as a byproduct of, you know, even what happened in the U.S., where the Supreme Court passed that decision saying okay to legalize gay marriage, there were groups that were raised in different cities. I don't know about in Pune, but in various cities around India, Delhi and Calcutta and all of that, saying we need to do the same thing in India now. And homosexuality is an attack against, again, God-ordained biblical marriage, where it puts sex in a category that is separated from marriage and even procreation. That's against God's order. See, we live in a world, and this is, I just wanted to sort of set the stage. Once you get the juice flowing, there's no stopping it. That, and it can become discouraging, and I don't want it to just be discouraging, of saying there's a lot of challenge for us. Adults included, young people included, we're not trying to just single you young people out. And by God's grace, if you can capture your heart, the only protection that you can have in a world that is ruled by the enemy is, you know, what we were talking about, that God's word, Christ's word would abide in your heart, and therefore then you would abide in him. And then he has the strength to enable you, because you don't have the strength. I think that's the first thing you need to say. Lord, I do not have the strength in a world that loves evil and hates good. I don't have the strength to stand, but I praise you that you are my Redeemer on a day-by-day basis through all of these challenges, and specifically through your word. And it starts with right thinking through your word that can help me to meet these challenges. You know, I was just going to add, you all said so many good things, and I had all that written down. But one more thing I think is too much money too soon is, I think, another thing that incites, because money incites all kinds of evil. And wouldn't you say that young people now in India are getting too much money too soon, you know, for different reasons, whatever it is. And it's like you're putting the ability to purchase and spend on people that don't have mature hearts. And your bank account is an indication of your idols, of the things that you love. Yes?
I think we need to bring it home too, how we dress, personally. Men, gentle ladies, are we trying to incite that by what we, how we dress?
Right. Yeah, I think that's good. That's another thing where dressing has become a way to flaunt your sexuality and yourself. And sometimes you don't even know it. I mean, this is a truth that, ladies, you need to know, is that all the designers of women's clothing are men. Okay, so just be aware of that. And they're trying to force you to look like something that would incite their lusts. So just be aware of that. It's just a fact. So don't become manipulated by the men of this world rather than by your Lord Jesus Christ, even in the way in which you dress. And men, learn how to compliment women on dress and tastes that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ rather than their bodies, you know? And learn how to encourage them in the things that would cause them to even be holy in this way. And sometimes it's out of ignorance, and sometimes it's just out of, you know, maybe buying into the system of my body is something that I want to use to attract people. And that again is idol worship. And it's not worshiping Jesus Christ. Good. Don't be discouraged. Does the Bible say anything about this? Well, I want to give you just a few biblical pathways to purity. And hopefully it can become a little bit of a guideline towards thinking, even in deeper ways and more practical ways about this. But one of the first things I want to say, I just have about three things to say. The first thing I wanted to say is this. It's a lie to say that sex is ultimate happiness. Okay? And especially for many of you fall into sin because as young people, your curiosity is being tempted by the media and all of that really glamorizes and portrays sex as the ultimate form of happiness in this life. I just want to tell you, according to the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, sex is not necessary for ultimate Christian happiness. Okay? Why do we say that? Just a couple of biblical ideas here. Well, first of all, was Jesus happy? Okay? You get the point? So it's not that marriage was looked down upon by Jesus Christ. He taught a lot about marriage. But I think even in his model, he exemplifies a happiness and a joy and a righteousness without marriage. Again, I'm not pitting one against the other, and we'll look at a passage later. But it's important for us to think about this. Just a couple of biblical verses here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I think that's just a starting point. Somebody read it. Somebody. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You know, even 1 Corinthians 6, it has that list, right, of people that are not in the vine but are going to hell. And it lists among them homosexuals and sexually impure. And so, even in this room today, if you are in bondage to sexual sin, today is the day to acknowledge that's because you don't have Christ in your life. You know? It's an indication of the fact that you don't have Christ in your life and you need to give your life to Christ. If that's the habitual bondage of your life, then there's no way you can be serving that master and saying you also have Jesus Christ as your master. And making Jesus Christ your master will free you. It may take time, but it will free you from this bondage. But the point of Hebrews 13:4 is this, that sex is meant to be joy only in marriage. So, just right there, it is a joy that has been created by God for Christian marriage. Actually, for any marriage, because by the way, I think marriage falls under common grace. So, because unbelievers have marriage too. But it's something that God has given even more to believers to enjoy within the context of marriage. Now, I'll talk about that more later, where it's service rather than selfishness. But even that, the bracketing and the placing of sex in marriage, as opposed to the world saying it should be anywhere but marriage, shows us that sex is not ultimate happiness. You know? Because you can still be happy in Christ even before you get married. Right? Are you happy in Christ? I just want to liberate you. You can be happy in Christ even before you get married. By the way, even for those of you that are married, how many of you are married? Okay, praise God for our marriages. But just another little bit of revelation. If you think that even sex in marriage is ultimate happiness, just a little bit of revelation. Is marriage is temporary. And there's going to be a greater joy. And even you young people listen in on this. There's going to be a greater joy that is going to eclipse the joy of marriage and sex in marriage, where it won't be necessary anymore. It won't be like you would be saying, oh man, I miss it. But there's going to be this greater joy that's going to cause you to say, I don't need that anymore. I've got fullness of joy now. Matthew 22 and verse 30, Jesus teaches us this. That even the joy of sex in marriage, and even marriage as joyful as it is, it doesn't light a candle to heaven. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Somebody read that. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Now, tell me, what are we going to be doing in heaven? What's our ultimate... And I think this gives the reason why there's no marriage in heaven. You know, many of us, we look at this verse and we interpret it the wrong way. Oh, no. No marriage in heaven. Oh, you shouldn't look at this verse that way at all. What are we going to do in heaven that eclipses marriage even? And it shows us that marriage, I love my marriage, but there's something better. There's something better. Actually, this will help you to be happy in your marriage also. What? because sometimes your wife may not satisfy you or give you the chapatis that you want or everything that you want, but your happiness is not in that human person, but it's ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so you serve. Yeah, what are we going to do in heaven? Knowing the Lord Jesus. Good answer. You know, Revelation even 22 talks about the fact that there's going to be no need for any son because Jesus Christ is going to be our son. What an illustration. You know, the son, it's good. I remember when I had my babies and they had jaundice, very vividly I remember how the sun just produces healing and produces life, and you put the babies out in the sun and they get better, you know. And even for me sometimes, just going out on a sunny day and just experiencing the sunshine, it feels good, right? And what it's saying is growth and productivity and life is not going to be physically sustained by this sun anymore. It's going to be the Son of Heaven. And just that intimacy that we have of being in the vine at that time, it's going to make marriage look like, you know, a garbage can. But so just in contrast, okay, I'm not putting down your marriage, but I'm just saying in contrast, just recognize that even marriage is just a vehicle for that ultimate worship and that ultimate marriage of the church, the bride, being with the husband, that is Jesus Christ. So put things in eternal perspective, you know? Don't make sex the ultimate idol. It isn't in the gospel. You know, and start memorizing some of these verses. It might help you to say no. Okay. You know, marriage may not even be a part of this life, and you can still be happy. Talk to Mike Canham. No, I'm just kidding. He is happy. I think he is. I was talking to him even this morning. And there are some people, and I'm not making fun of him. I really believe this about him. He's just called by God. Now maybe God will change that, I don't know. And there are some people like the Apostle Paul, like Jesus, that were happy without marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. And then Paul explains that later. He says, I'm not telling people that are married to give up their marriages. But he's saying, you realize that we're living in the last days, and it's days of urgency. And some people that feel called to serve Christ in a greater way, you need to realize that you become distracted when you get married. You can't give as much to Jesus when you get married. And he explains that later in verse 34. He even says, the unmarried have undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Only God can decide this for you, okay? You don't decide this for yourself. And it'll happen after time. If nobody's proposing to you, no, I'm just kidding. Now, here's the thing. Don't run after a man or don't run after a woman. Run after Christ. And then if God wants you to get married, He'll bring another person that's running after Christ next to you. And just be happy in running after Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying maybe some of you might find ultimate happiness even in just running after Christ till He comes back. And nothing will be lacking in your life. Because Christ is enough. And some of us married people, we need to stop idolizing. You know, we put too much pressure on young people. How old are you? 30? Oh my goodness, and you're still single. You know, that's idolatry. I mean, we're teaching people the wrong thing about what the gospel is. Okay? And I know it's Indian culture and all of that. But let's be a little bit more Christ-centered. Okay? So this is a verse you can give your parents next time. Okay? Some of you are like, oh wow, good. I didn't know this was in the Bible. But if we understand it in a good way, you know, it really will make you free from that desperation sometimes that people have after marriage and after sex, and you become consumed with Jesus Christ. So sex is not necessary for ultimate Christian happiness. Just one more thing. I think my time is almost up. Biblical sexuality is to serve and not to be served. This is something that the world totally distorts. This is what pornography totally distorts. There's no service. There's no giving of yourself to another person like Christ gave Himself. It's just getting. And that is sinful sex. Sinful sex is when you only gratify yourself with sex. Therefore, let me use the word, masturbation is wrong because of this principle. Whenever sex is used not to serve another person in marriage, but to fully just serve yourself, it's wrong. Now you're saying, where are you getting this from? It's a challenge constantly for me to be reminded of this. But 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. Now, this is in the context of sexuality in marriage. And it's saying, you know, you're saying, hang on a second, I thought the wife was supposed to submit to the husband at all times. In this situation, there's, if you will, even an exception clause, if you will, where it's saying, in the area of sexuality, the wife has authority over her husband's body, and this is for the husband to know, okay, not for the wife. And in the area of sexuality, the husband has authority over the wife's body. And that is, you enter into that relationship to seek. You know, I teach premarital courses in PTS, and they're saying, can you give me some kind of a biology textbook about, you know, what to do and all this kind of thing? And I say, you know, you just, that stuff will mess you up, okay? I mean, sometimes it's helpful. But I think this is the most important principle, that you just go into marriage and into sexuality in marriage, which is the only place it should be, with this in mind, I just want to give myself for the pleasure of my spouse. And that discovery will be much better than reading any medical biology textbook. You know, it becomes unique in every relationship, that God gives you that beautiful mutual service towards one another. Now, I don't want to tempt you into sin, okay? But I just want to say this, that even physically and biologically, this is true, that when you focus on the pleasure of the other person, God gives you pleasure. Okay, enough said on that. And you can discover this when you get married. But this is true. And the world gets it wrong when we try to gratify ourselves. Sex becomes just this frustrating, ugly thing. But when you focus on serving the other person, what are their desires? What are their wants? What are their needs? You know, sex becomes a gospel thing, of even an opportunity to be like Christ. Okay, I just want to go back now to the first principle. For some of you, you're getting so caught up in the second principle. Sex is not necessary for ultimate happiness, okay? Sex is not necessary for ultimate happiness. You know, I had a third point, and that was purity comes from Christ and His people alone. But let me just say this. Even the kind of discussion that we're having right now, the church needs to have so many more discussions like this. Because we're hearing more about sex from the TV, from the internet, from movies, than we are from the Bible. And because we're not learning purity from Christ alone, we're learning a lot of impurity from the world. And may God make this the beginning of conversations where girls, you get together in groups to just encourage and pray for one another through these Bible verses in prayer. Married couples, you begin to pray together that God will protect you and give you that unity of purpose in promoting Christ even in your sexuality, in your marriage. You know, men, that you would get together. I wanted to just say another thing. And even in the church, 1 Timothy 5 teaches us that men and women should get together in church ministry relationships where they learn how to not look at each other as weird, but as brothers and sisters and mothers, you know? And when you start having healthy relationships with each other, not one-on-one, but in groups in the church, around the Bible and around Christ, to see a woman as your sister, and maybe even she came to the conference this morning and she was carrying a heavy bag, and you say, sister, let me carry the bag for you. You know, and those kinds of relationships, if they're developed in the church, then we will become the purifying salt that the world needs. Because they're just running after destruction. Even in this good gift that God has given for us to learn how to glorify Him and how to even enjoy serving one another. Okay, my time is up. So that's a good way to end this. No questions. Do you have any questions, by the way? No? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You have created us to be image bearers. And that's why we can have relationships with one another that are worshipful, ultimately, in all that we do, even in marriage and in sexuality. We thank You that You cause us to rise above the gutter of the world in this area, to even be thinking in ways that can promote the gospel and the glory of Christ. And Lord, this has been a very brief discussion, but I pray that You would protect the young people in this room, even the married couples, and help us to be pure, Lord, because we love You. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen.